Well, thank you, worship team, for a wonderful time of worship this morning. And thank you, good folk, for your kind invitation to Marilyn and me to return to Detroit, Michigan. That is to cross the border into the United States and to do it so easily and gracefully. I'm glad it's this border. Anyway, we're delighted to be with you, and thanks again for the kind invitation. Pop quiz. I love pop quizzes, don't you? I mean, I love to give pop quizzes, don't you? Pop quiz number one. What do you think is the most frequent admonition that's given to you and me in the Bible? Admonitions are those things that begin with don't. What do you think the most frequent admonition is in the Bible?
Don't worry.
Oh, that's not bad. That's not bad. Well, okay, you all know it, don't you? That's because that was the easy question. Don't be afraid. 107 times in the Old Testament, 42 times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It must be a common problem. It must be a pretty serious problem. A lot of danger. Fear can cause all kinds of consequences in our lives, physically, socially, spiritually. Don't be afraid. Well, that's your easy question. Here's the tough question. What's the only thing about you that's described in the Bible as being precious to God? Now, I know you think there's lots of things precious about you, but what's the only thing about you that causes God up into heaven to look down and say, isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? What is it? Precious is the death of the saints, but I'm talking about your life. What's the only thing about your life that causes God to call the angels around and say, hey, take a look. Isn't that precious? A little harder, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:7, I think it is, that says that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. Precious to whom? Precious to God. And it ends up by saying, and that will be to your praise and glory and honor. God loves to see you exercise faith. He's thrilled when you take a step of faith. There's nothing more precious to him than to see you trust him. To step out in faith. Well, that's our series for today and tomorrow. We're going to talk about moving from fear, which apparently is pretty common, and certainly is very dangerous. Moving from fear to faith. How you do that depends largely on a factor, and it's a factor that's the highlight of the story that I want you to look at with me in the book of Numbers. Turn to the book of Numbers if you have your Bible with you this morning. And in Numbers chapter 13, we're going to pick up a story that will conclude in the first part of chapter 14. And as I take you through the story simply, you watch carefully now for what it is that determines moving from fear to faith. How you take that gigantic step. How you move from that devastatingly dangerous position to faith. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Well, in Numbers chapter 13, as the map on your wall will illustrate, the children of Israel have come to a place called Kadesh. It's right on the border of the Promised Land. For the last 2 years, they have been traveling from Egypt, where they had been held bondage for 400 years. And now they're leaving Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. They've come to Mount Sinai. They've received the Ten Commandments. They've continued from Mount Sinai. And now they're right on the border of the Promised Land. And this is where God is turning to them and saying, that land is yours. I'm going to give you that land. And he offers them the opportunity of a lifetime. That's the title of our message this morning. Opportunity knocks. And the children of Israel are anticipating and considering the opportunity. So they decide to take a strategic move and send 12 spies in to spy out the land. After a certain period of time, when these spies have been looking at the issues that are before them, the spies return. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 25 of Numbers chapter 13. It says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. So they departed and came back to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb, one of the other spies, quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'This land through which we have gone as spies in the land, that is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices, and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let's select a leader and return to Egypt.'" That's the majority report. 10 spies. Summarized, they saw the goodness of the land. They saw the greatness of the enemy. And they saw the weakness of themselves. And so when opportunity knocked, how did they answer? Fear. They were afraid. We can't do it. Let's turn back. That's the minority report. Now let's look at the majority report. We're reading now again, picking the story up in verse 5. "Then Moses fell on their, and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, one of the spies, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the other spy of the 12 spies, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" See, they both saw exactly the same land. It's a good land. Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and he'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." That's the minority report. Summarized, they saw the goodness of the land, just like the majority. But they saw the greatness of God, and they saw the weakness of the enemy. And so when opportunity knocks, they answer with faith. So will they win or lose their opportunity? Well, it depends whether they answer with fear or faith. The answer is in verse 10. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. That was their answer. Their answer was fear. And what's going to be the result? We'll look down at verse 23. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who reject me see it. So for the next 38 years, they have funeral upon funeral upon funeral. Everyone 20 years of age and over died. For 38 years, funerals, walking in circle, going nowhere. Opportunity knocks. And when opportunity knocks, you have the option of responding with fear or with faith. Why do we sometimes lose the opportunities that God gives us? Opportunities to witness. Opportunities to take a move. Opportunities to accept a responsibility. Opportunities to enter a relationship. Why do we lose the opportunities that God gives us? Well, sometimes it's because of fear. That's the problem with this thing, fear. That's why it's so dangerous. Fear will rob you of the greatest privileges, opportunities, and blessings of your life. Fear paralyzes us. It marginalizes us. It neutralizes us. Fear is a killer. Well, of course, not all fear is. You teach your children to fear. See, there's such a thing as healthy fear. Healthy fear is like teaching your children to fear fire. Or teaching your young drivers to fear speeding. We teach our children to fear. And that's a healthy kind of fear. But there's an unhealthy fear. Now, what's the difference between a healthy fear and an unhealthy fear? Well, the story illustrates it. Because the interpretation of the story, the lesson from the story, isn't really found in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. It's really found in Hebrews chapter 3:19. And this is where the biblical interpretation of the story is given to us. And it says in verse 19, "So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." That's the difference between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. And we're going to be talking about the unhealthy fear in this conference. An unhealthy fear is a fear that's rooted in unbelief. It's a failure to trust, to have confidence in God. And in unbelief, to be afraid and so to quit. To be afraid and to leave. To be afraid, not do it. Now, many of us older people are already reflecting on incidents in our life when that's happened. You've lost some of the great opportunities of your life, perhaps, because of unbelief when opportunity knocked. And you looked at the opportunity and said, "I can't do it. The opposition is too much. The challenge is too great. I can't do it." And so you backed off. In unbelief, you rejected the opportunity. That's what happens so often in our lives. That's why we lose the opportunities of our life. It's because of this thing called fear. What a dangerous thing it can be. When I was in Dallas, I came to the end of my seminary training, and I was planning where to go and what to do, and I really wanted to come back to Canada and be involved in ministry in Canada, but nothing had seemed to happen and open up. And in Dallas, I was given an invitation to stay and to work at Believer's Chapel, where I had been working during my seminary days. But I was scared to death. I was certainly afraid of failing. I was really afraid of criticism from the people back home. I was afraid of bringing my beautiful three young girls up in the United States of America. All kinds of fear. And I was backing off and holding off. Thursday night of Thanksgiving weekend, our assembly had a church prayer meeting. In the middle of that prayer meeting, one of the elders stood up and prayed, because we were meeting in a school, thinking of relocating and building a chapel and so on. We were going through all that process. And that's what we were really praying about. And in the course of his prayer, he prayed this: Lord, help us not to turn back in unbelief. And as soon as he said that, this story came to my mind, because that's what he was referring to. He was alluding to the children of Israel. And in that one phrase, I saw myself. There I was. And God was giving me the opportunity of a lifetime. I was afraid, trembling, hesitating, saying no. That's the problem with this thing called fear. When God opens a door to you, when God gives you an opportunity, when God directs and suggests that you talk to this person and take on that Sunday school class or do this or don't do that, when God gives that opportunity, as you look at it, you're no match for it. It's overwhelming. It's frightening in some ways. Unbelief turns back, declines, walks away from it, and loses the greatest opportunities of life. That's what happens in Numbers 13 and 14. How do we use those opportunities? Well, the answer, of course, is by exercising faith, by trusting and stepping out in faith. That's how we take advantage of those opportunities, where we trust God and step out and respond with faith. So what I want to do for a few minutes this morning is talk to you about faith. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the children of Israel in 38 years are going to be standing exactly where this last generation was standing. On this occasion, Joshua is pointing to the land. He's saying, there it is, man. There it is, Israel. God's given us that land, and we're getting ready to go and to take that land. And God speaks in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6, and he says this: Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid and fear of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you or forsake you. And this new generation, you can just see them square their shoulders and standing 6 foot six tall. That's a terrific word. And it's not very long afterwards in Joshua chapter 1, that the promise comes, let's go. Be strong. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid, for the Lord your God will be with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. So what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy, what Joshua is doing in Joshua chapter 1, is saying, don't be afraid. Trust God. He's given you the land. He's given you the promise. He's promised to be with you. Step forward and trust God. How do you define faith? Well, here's a good one from Max Lucado. He says, faith is the conviction that God can, and it's the confidence that God will. Now, that's pretty easy to work with. Faith is the conviction that God can, that is, that God can do what he says, that God can do what he promises. It's a conviction that God can do it. If God's calling me to do that, if God's sending me to do that, it's a conviction that God can pull this off. I certainly am no match for it. As a congregation, we're no match for it. But God is calling, God is leading, God is opening the door, God is giving the heart to move forward. Faith is the conviction that God can pull this thing off. And it's the confidence that God will do it. It's a confidence, not that he'll do what I want him to do. That's not the confidence. That's a very dangerous confidence. It's the confidence that God will do what he's promised to do. It's the confidence that God will be true to his character. He will keep his word. He's a God of integrity. He's a God who's absolutely faithful to his word. That's faith. It's the conviction that God can do it. And it's the confidence that God will do it, that he'll keep his word and he'll be true to his character. That's faith. And that's what makes the difference in this whole thing. Well, our challenge this morning and during this conference is, how do you move from fear to faith? How do you do that? And that's what I want us to consider this morning as we look at faith, because faith is a major subject for us in our consideration. So we need to take a little time to look at this thing, faith. We're in Acts chapter 27. Paul is out in the Mediterranean. He's on board ship. A violent storm has come up. It looks like a shipwreck is in the books. It looks like the end is upon them. God appears to Paul, and he says, Paul, the boat is going to be wrecked, but not one of you is going to be lost. Paul goes out and he stands before the shepherd, the sailors, and he says, hey, man, listen, I got a word from God. And the word from God is this: the ship is going to be broken and lost, but not one life is going to be lost here. And then Paul says this: and I believe that God is able to do just as he said. That's faith. That's faith. I believe that God will do just as he said. In Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth meets young Mary, pregnant with the baby Jesus. Wow. Not much sign of it, not much evidence of it, but Elizabeth turns and she says to Mary that she believed that all that the Lord had said, he will accomplish. That was an awful lot of faith for Elizabeth to show. But that's faith. What God says, he'll do. In Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham, when he was struggling with the issue of Isaac and having a son and not having a son and their old age, beyond the age of childbearing, God renewing that promise to him. In Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham believed that God was able to do as he said. Now that's faith. And that's the issue in terms of your life and my life. If we're going to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives to us, and if we're going to take the land that God offers to us, it's that kind of faith. A couple of years ago, at the Westboro Baptist Church in Fort Worth, a gunman on Friday night came into the church and with his gun shot several of the young people at that meeting. One of them was Kathy Griffin. When Kathy Griffin's father was interviewed on national television, he was given the opportunity to talk about his 14-year-old daughter, Kathy. And he said several very lovely things about this young lady. And then he said this: Kathy had a personal logo, a personal emblem that was hers. It was all over her bedroom, he said. It's a frog. And he talked about the pictures of frogs and the ceramic frogs and the model of frogs and frogs. And so the interviewer said, why frogs? And the dad said this: F-R-O-G, fully relying on God. A 14-year-old. Some of us have never learned that. But that's faith. That's faith. Fully relying on God. If God says to do it, you step forward and do it, fully relying on God. I can't do that, but God can do it. God's calling me. God's opening the door. This is an opportunity. This is from God. Wow. Fully relying on God. How do you come to that? How does that develop in a person's life? Or the challenge we'll be talking about in each of our sessions is, how do you move from fear to faith? Well, let's talk a few things about faith, just to put it in perspective as we grapple with this subject. There are some things that you need to know about faith that are true in your life and they're true in my life. The first thing is that faith is quantifiable. That means you can sort of measure it. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to a Gentile woman, and he says to her, "Why? You've got great faith." And she says, "Your faith is great." Well, that's interesting. Here's a Gentile woman who has great faith. I wonder what that looks like. In Matthew chapter 8, he talks to a Roman centurion, and he says, "I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel." Such great faith, excuse me. "I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel." Great. Great faith. But isn't it interesting? In that same chapter of Matthew 18, the disciples and Jesus are out on the out in the Sea of Galilee. The storm comes up, and he says, "O ye of..." Which are you? Where are you? See, it's quantifiable. Some of us are of little faith. Some of us are of great faith. Where are you in the spectrum? See, I certainly can't tell you where you are, but I better start taking stock of where I am if this faith thing is so important. And it sure is. That's how I became a believer. That's how I became a child of God. That's how I entered the Christian church. It was by faith. I trusted God to be true to his word and to keep his promise when he said that Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sin. And if I would open my life to Jesus and receive him and put my faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of my sin, for salvation, for a relationship with God, for a place in the family of God, for a home in heaven, if I would trust him for that, that I would have the blessings of God and salvation. And that's what I did. And that's what I've done for 45 years. I've just trusted him to be true to his word, to keep his promise, that those who believe in Christ, those who put their faith in him, who are depending upon him and trusting him for forgiveness, have eternal life. That's how you entered the family of God. It was a step of faith. Have you ever entered the family of God? Well, that's how it's emptied. It's not emptied by coming to church. It's not emptied by being baptized. It's not emptied by taking communion. It's not emptied by giving money to social things. It's entered by faith. And that faith is simply saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I receive you into my life. And I trust you for the forgiveness of my sin and for salvation." That's how you enter the family. Now listen to this. Now that you've entered the family, that's how you live. That's it. That's how the Christian life is lived. It's the governing rule. It's the governing law of living the Christian life. And if you have any doubt about it, let me remind you that what the Old Testament says once, the New Testament says three times, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the governing rule of the Christian life. It's this faith thing. Well, where are you? How long have you been on the journey? How much faith do you have? Well, you may not know how it is. So let me ask you the second question. Faith is not only quantifiable, but apparently, from what I've said, faith is the kind of thing that grows. And I know that because of some scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says, my hope is that your faith continues to grow. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Your faith is growing more and more. How about yours? Is yours? See, that's how you move from little faith to great faith. It grows. And somewhere along the line, you're in that process. It's tragic if you've been following the Lord Jesus and the family of God by faith. If you've been there for the last 10 years and you're still a person of little faith. And the reason why that's tragic is because the only thing about your life that's precious to God is that faith. And he sees so little of that in your life. And so what you want to do is become a person of more faith and of more faith and of more faith and of great faith. And every time he sees that great faith being exercised, he says, isn't that precious? I really love that in him. I really love that in her. That's just so precious. It's just so neat. So faith grows. Well, the question, of course, is how on earth does faith grow? Well, let me ask you this. How do you become strong physically? By exercise and by diet. Now, if you've got some other miracles, let me know because I'm interested. But those are the two. It's by exercise and by diet. And that's how faith grows. As you exercise faith, you grow. You trust him in this little thing, and he proves to be faithful and true. See, you trust him a little bit more. You trust him a little bit more. Faith grows by exercising faith. And then faith grows by a diet. And here's the major source of that diet. You look into the Word of God, and what you find out are some characteristics of God. And faith trusts God to be true to his character. And as you read here in the Bible, you come across some wonderful promises from God. And faith trusts God to keep those promises. That's how faith grows. It's by a diet of the nature and character of God, the promises of God. Just getting a hold of them, tucking them away in your head, writing them on 3x5 cards like I love to do. And I keep them and I put them in where I can read them, and I have them in my Bible and on my mirror and in front of my desk. Little verses that are significant in my life, that have shaped my life. You write them down and say, boy, there's a promise of God. I can take a hold of that. I can stand on that. That's how faith grows. Exercise and diet. That's how you grow strong in faith. But there's another thing that helps the faith grow, and that is to recognize that faith is collaborative. Paul says when he thinks of coming to Rome, he says, I can't wait there so that I might be strengthened by your faith and you strengthened by my faith. Isn't that a neat idea? That's why I come to church. That's why I'm in a small fellowship group back home, a little small home Bible study on Wednesday night. When I meet with fellow believers and we share our experiences and we pray together and study the Bible together, I'm strengthened by their faith. And they're strengthened by my faith. Be careful about the friends you have. Are those friends, those associates, are they the kind of people that strengthen your faith? Those are the kind of relationships you want to prioritize if you want to grow in faith. It's a collaborative kind of thing. Fourthly, it's a verifiable kind of thing. So you can't fool God. You might try to fool me, but you can't fool God, because there's a verifiable factor to faith, and it's this. Faith obeys. As simple as that. Faith obeys. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was that great evangelical theologian during the last days of Hitler, who was put to death in the concentration camp just days before the end of World War II. Tragic, tragic thing to happen to him. But he wrote some wonderful things during those concentration days. His perhaps one of the most significant writings was a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says this: only he who believes obeys. Only he who obeys believes. So don't talk about trusting God if you're not ready to believe. Trust him, obey him. That's how faith is verified. When God calls Abraham, Abraham obeyed. Hebrews 11:8, as simple as that. When God called Abraham, Abraham obeyed. That's faith. That's verifiableness. And that's true in your life. So take a look. When was the last time you took a step of obedience that verified to God your faith, that you're walking by faith, that you're trusting him, you're really relying on him to keep his promises, you're really counting on him to be true to his character? When was the last time you took a step like that? That's the kind of thing that verifies faith. Well, the two last things that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, and the fifth one, is, of course, is that faith is is precious to God. And that's really significant for me to understand. We have 4 children and 13 grandchildren. Can you imagine that? We're committed to church growth. And we don't worry about the overpopulation of the world at all. We're not making a serious problem in that. But I watch our 3 daughters. I watch our daughters and I watch my wife when those new little grandchildren are born. And they watch for a nice little smile. I think it's gas, really. But they think they're smiling. And you hear them say, isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? I sort of think that's what happens in heaven. When you and I take a step of faith that we're going to obey. We're just going to trust God and we're going to take on that responsibility, or we're going to make that move, or we're going to go forward, or we're going to give, or we're going to obey. And I just sort of imagine that God calls some of the angels, say, hey, look at that. Look at that. Isn't that precious? And then 1 Peter 1:7 says that that is going to be to your praise and honor and glory. So at the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things that's really going to be recognized and rewarded is your faith. Moving from fear to faith. That's what we want to work at doing over this weekend. Now, my little prayer has been this, that we'll all have a growth spurt in 2 days. I don't know whether growth spurts happen that fast or not. But I'm praying for a growth spurt in my life and a growth spurt in your life as we do what we're going to do the rest of our Bible study conference together. Because tonight, 5:30, we're having supper. 6:30, we have our second session. And then a few minutes later, 45 minutes later, we'll have our third session. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, our fourth session. And then a few minutes later, our fifth session. We have 4 more sessions to go. And in each of those sessions, we're going to look at the book in the Bible that was written specifically. Now try this on for size, pop quiz number 3 question. The book in the Bible that was written specifically to move a generation from fear to faith. Because there's a book in the Bible that was written for that purpose expressly, specifically. Now, I'd love to play with you in your living room or at Tim Hortons or at Donuts or Time or whatever you have down here. And talk to you about what book in the Bible that's going to be. But I'll tell you. It's the book of Genesis. Because here we are in the wilderness, remember? Here we are in the wilderness. Funerals all day long, all evening long. Just funerals, funerals, funerals. And Moses is seeing a new generation growing up. These kids. And now they grow up to be teenagers. And now these kids start to get married, and they start having their family. A whole new generation is growing up. And Moses looks at this new generation, and he knows by George that the moment is going to come when they're going to stand at Kadesh once again. And Joshua this time, not Moses, Joshua this time is going to say, listen this, you new generation, now it's our turn. Will you trust God, and will we go for it? That's our land. God has promised that land to us. He'll be with us and he'll give it. I know we're no match for him, but he's promised us the land. He said he'll be with us and he'll give that land. Are we going to go and take it? And Joshua says, Moses says, what can I do for this young generation to build their faith so when the opportunity knocks, they'll do it and they'll go forward. They'll rely on God and they'll take the opportunity. What can I do with them? And then he gets a brainwave. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to tell them some stories of their ancestors, some stories that go back over the years, some stories that demonstrate faith and show the consequences of not having faith and the enormous blessings that having faith. Genesis. That'll change the way you read the book of Genesis. See, Genesis chapter 1 and 2 wasn't written to answer the problems of evolution. Useful for that, maybe, but that's not why it was written. Genesis 1 and 2 was written so that this new generation growing up would meet God. Moses wants them to read Genesis 1 and 2 and say, wow, that's God. And he's the one who's promised, and he's the one who's given it, and he's the one who's going to be with us. Wow, that's God. That's the way you respond to Genesis 1 and 2. And then you have the stories of Noah and all through Genesis. Every one of the stories, every one of them, is designed to caution them about fear and to encourage them about faith, to trust God, to rely on God, to grow their faith so when opportunity knocks, they'll step out. My subtitle for moving from fear to faith is breaking out of your comfort zones. And that's what that little chick did. That little chick broke out of the nest egg and started to waddle and then started to walk. Breaking out of our comfort zones. And that's what stepping out in faith is. That's growing in faith so that we'll step out of our comfort zones and we'll trust God for the impossible and things that we could never thought we could have done or that never had dreamt of ever doing. We'll trust God to do it and experience His blessing. So come on along with me. We're in for a growth spurt in 2 days to grow in our faith that's really, really precious to God. So Lord, that's our desire as we're together. And we pray that as we study these stories in Genesis and reflect upon the lessons that you have from there, that it'll just strengthen our faith so that we will become stronger and stronger in faith so that when opportunity knocks, we'll be able to respond with faith and experience your blessing and be a tremendous blessing to you. Give us the joy and grace for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. We'll dismiss our service. The song that we would sing if we had time is, "When you walk with the Lord in the light of His word, trust and obey." But you can sing that on the way home in the car, okay? Thank you. We'll see you tonight at supper time.